Stand to your feet. We're going to go take your Bibles in hand. Go to Hebrews. Chapter 10. Begin reading at verse 19, go through verse 24. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. You say amen to God's word, you may be seated. There's three main points I would like to bring out of this passage of Scripture by the Lord's help tonight. And that is the three exhortations given in that last part. Let us draw near, let us hold fast, and let us consider. But before we can get to those three, we need to take a little background check on this passage. Look at a little bit of context with it. The writer of Hebrews is finishing, when he comes to this place in this scripture, he's finishing his doctrinal defense of the superiority of the Christian faith versus that of the Jews. He has shown in most of Hebrews how much better it is since Christ came. How much better our lives have become, how much better our faith has become since Christ has come upon the scene. He has shown throughout the order of the priests, through the law, different ways in which Christ is superior to these. And after showing how much more powerful and complete work Christ did compared to that of the Jewish sacrifice, he now exhorts the Hebrew saints in particular to do three things: draw near, hold fast, and consider one another. He does this because he wants to bring out a point. It is because we have received such a higher gift than that of the Old Testament that he exhorts us to do these things. One thing we must get straight before we can move on, and we must have it in our hearts, we must see how much of a blessing it is to live in this New Testament era. It is not something to be taken lightly or to be counted for granted. The Hebrews, in particular who he's writing to, would have understood the gravity of this, in that what was provided to them through the cross was so much more than what they had previously. They would have brought to mind their many trips to the temple. They would have brought to mind their many trips throughout the feast to Jerusalem. They were brought to mind the many animals that had to be sacrificed to cover their sins. They were brought to mind the yearly trip that the high priest made into the holiest of holies and the sacrifices which he had to make before he could enter. They would bring to mind all these things, and yet they would still say within their hearts, this did not take away my sin completely. This did not clear my conscience. This did not eradicate my sin. But now, they can look and say, not only is the sin covered, but the conscience is cleared. Yeah. Now not only is the price paid for my current sin, but I am now set free from sin. They would have seen that every time I made a trip to the temple, it was just a showing that I'll have to come back next year. It would remind me again, this sacrifice, after this one, there will be another one. Because I cannot overcome sin. I cannot overcome the evil one. He will always win over me. I will always fail again. I will always have to come back. But what the Christians did when they came upon the scene and started to preach Christ to the Jews, they showed them how much more of a blessing Jesus Christ has become. He showed them that you can not only cover sin and cover what you have done, but you can be free from it. This is a new concept upon the Jews. This is not preached throughout the Old Testament in their Old Testament ways. This is something entirely new. To be free from sin. Yes. It is a brand new idea. This is an extraordinary idea. Yes. The Jews reading this passage, through reading this epistle, they would have understood that what they were preached about and the faith that was given unto them, it is such a higher faith than what we had before.
Right.
It is so much more than what we lived by before. And now, after he establishes this, after he goes throughout all of Hebrews and shows the doctrine of it, brings out points from the Old Testament saying it's pointing unto Christ. After he does this, he now goes on. He comes to the part to where he starts to exhort these Hebrews. He says, now I'm able to enter in. First he begins with this. I am now able to enter in to the holiest of holies. And me now being able with boldness to enter in that which was forbidden to enter into. Not only do I have access now, but I can fearlessly enter with confidence, not in what I have done, but what Christ has done for me.
Yes,
it is not only that I now have access into the presence of God, but I can come with a clean conscience.
Yes.
I can come absolutely without fear. This is something brand new, once again, on the scene of the Jews. The holiest of holies in the Old Testament was something that only one man entered, and that once a year. With extensive sacrifices, washings, traditions over and over again before he could even step foot into that place. He had to go through so much just to enter into that second veil. But now all that is cast aside. Jesus won the cross, his death, it rent the veil in half, in twain, and now it is open to everyone who will come through the cross. This is something extraordinary to the Jews. When Christ was started to be preached among these people, you can imagine the shock and awe in their minds. We read the scriptures sometime and see, well, why couldn't they believe that? That's not hard. Or why couldn't they grasp that? That's not really hard. You have to understand their culture, what they have been taught from day one of their birth, that these things that are becoming upon the scene now are such, they turn it upside down. They put it on its heels, Brother Cottle. This just changes everything. It's all new. It is all new to them. And he says, I can enter in to the holiest of holies fearlessly. I can do it confidently. I don't have to worry. I don't have to watch my back. I don't have to second guess, saying, Lord, if I enter in here, will I ever make it out again? And it's not that. I can do it fearlessly without worry for my sins. They are taken care of upon the cross. Not only do I have access, but fearlessly can I enter with confidence. But it is through a new and living way.
Yes.
You look up the word new, it's just that. It's new. It's something that has not been done before. It is a new and it is a living way. The word new means freshly slain in another sense. And the word for living means in part to be fully alive. Well, there's a contradiction there. Not when you look at Jesus. Giving reference to Christ being slain, yet raised to life.
Yes.
Him being the way, the truth, and the life.
Yes.
This new and living way is none other than Jesus Christ. It is a freshly slain way. In other words, it's a new way. But it's a live way. And this way is Jesus Christ and Him alone. Then the writer says something very interesting. He then consecrated it to us. In other words, he dedicated this new way to us. And there is something spectacular. We are the only reason God came to this earth. I don't know if we fully grasp that or not. We are the only reason he stepped foot upon this earth. We are the only reason he went to the cross. We are the only reason he suffered. When you go back throughout all the prophecies and all the things that Christ fulfilled, you will gain this one thing. He would not have to do it if it was not for us. He would not have to suffer upon that tree if it was not for us. But it is through His flesh and through His sacrifice we can now enter. It was His death that rent the veil, opening the way into the holiest, and so it shall ever be. You will never gain access to the holy presence of the Lord apart from Jesus Christ. He has set a way. None can enter but through Him. If you will go to God, you must go through Jesus Christ, and more specifically, the cross of Jesus Christ. And also he says, having such a high priest, Christ, of course, being this high priest, and in our behalf, he offered his own blood, our prayers and praises. And as the high priest had the offerings of all things that appertain to the house and worship of God, so is Christ in the government of his church. This government he never gave into the other hands. And as none can govern and preserve the world but God, so none can govern and save the church but the Lord Jesus. He is over the house. He is its president. He instructs, protects, guides, feeds, defends, and saves the flock. Those who have such a president may well have confidence, for with him is the fountain of life. He has all power in the heavens and in the earth. Right. That was written by Adam Clark. What he's basically saying, with the high priest, he was over the temple. He was as high as you can go as man. He was just the tip. He was the very tip as you can go. And now he is saying, the writer of Hebrews saying, Christ is now our high priest. Yeah. There is none above him. There will never be any above him. There is not an office above Jesus Christ. He holds it all. Yes. He is the governor of the church. As the high priest would be the governor over the temple and see to the ordering of the temple, it was his duty to watch over the temple, to protect the temple in ways, to keep it clean, to keep it right, to keep it in place. So now that burden has fallen to Jesus Christ in a way. He has said, I will take that upon myself. I will be the head of the church. And as the head of the church, he governs, he protects, he corrects, and he saves the church of Jesus Christ. And now he gets to these three exhortations. I'll go through them one at a time. The first one being, let us draw near. The question then needs to be raised, draw near to what? To what the writer has been talking about, of course, the superiority of Christ. This is what we are to draw near to. Not necessarily the doctrinal idea of it, but the person, the actual person of Jesus Christ. One thing that can be easily lost is the fact that Christ is a knowable person. That a man, a physical man, can actually draw near to the person of Jesus Christ. What do you mean by that? It is so easy as we reverence and worship Jesus Christ, as we should. We should hold him in the highest regard. We should put him on the highest plateau. He should be upon the highest we can ever come our minds to. But at the same time, he is knowable. He is someone we can have communion with. Hebrews 7 and 19 says, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Yes. James 4 and 8, draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Right. Our God is one that desires communion with his creation. This is not something that we should be known in theory alone. It is not only head knowledge, but this should be practiced. Yes. This should be something that we have in our own lives personally. Yes. That is a communion with our Lord. This is something that, if we truly will grasp it, will blow our minds. That the God of creation desires communion and fellowship, a personal experience with each and every one of us. He does not just want to be worshipped in a cold, unknowable, unpersonal way. He wants us to worship him because we know him. Because we have a personal experience with Jesus Christ. This is once again something new that was dropped upon the Jews. This is not something they would have had before. Before it was, send Moses to Mount Sinai. I won't get near the mountain. It's too much for me. Send another, Lord. I won't go. It's too much for me. God, it was a God, a leader over the nation, yes. But they did not know him. Many times God would say in the Old Testament, I would that they would know me. I would they would draw near to me. But they were not able to. They were exceedingly sinful over and over again. They were backslide. Come in, backslide. Come in, backslide. never getting to where they could really be as the people of God. But Jesus Christ stepped on the scene, giving us a new and living way. And with this new and living way, he commands us, exhorts us to draw near to him. This is something beyond our imagination. That once again, the God of the universe, he created everything. Everything was created by his word, just by speaking it, and it was there. His power is beyond our imaginations. It's quite literally limitless. It is it's unknowable, his deepness, his richness, but he still commands us to draw near. In whatever way we can, get as close as possible to the Lord Jesus Christ. To enter into a personal experience with him. This is something the church desperately needs. But once again, this is something the church would like to get rid of. The cold and dead church, if I could say it that way. They would like to push this type of experience out. They don't want to have nothing to do with this. This type of experience comes with a humbling. You will not exalt yourself in his presence. There will absolutely be no self-righteousness here. There will be no glorying in flesh. There will be only Jesus Christ. This is something they would like to get rid of. When you draw nigh to Christ, sin is expelled. You will not have sin in his presence. It will not be there. The closer you get to Jesus Christ, the less you will think of yourself. It's going to happen. If you truly want to humble yourself, draw nigh to Jesus Christ. The closer you get, the more of his presence you feel, the more he will illuminate your mind. And when your mind is illuminated, you will not see the things the way you thought you saw them. It will not be, in other words, it will not be a pretty sight in some ways, because it will change you. Whenever you come in contact with our Lord, it will change you. For better or for worse, you will be changed. You cannot stay the same after you have met with Jesus Christ. A sinner who comes to the place of repentance, if he rejects it, he will be cold and hard. But if he will change, if he will repent, he can be saved. But there will be a change. Either for better or for worse, you will change. Number two, he exhorts the Jews to hold fast the profession of our faith. Hold fast, or to stand firm in the profession of it. To truly understand this statement, we must understand the context in which it was written. Once again, the writer is writing to Jews specifically, Hebrews, who had confessed Christ. And to do so was a complete separation from the so-called accepted spiritual system of the day. Back then, if you accepted Jesus Christ, you were separated from. You were expelled from the synagogue usually. You could not worship with your brethren in the flesh. You were blacklisted, outcasted. The Jews, for one reason, the Jews did not accept, of course, Christ as the Messiah, but instead considered him to be a blasphemer. The writer exhorts them to stand firm in one truth, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Yes. He is the one that's hoped for. He's the one that we have prayed for. He says you need to stand firm in this for one reason specifically, because he does deal with this later on in Hebrews. But to turn back now would be put to Christ to an open shame again. Yes. In other words, it would be to put Christ back up on the cross under the same charge they crucified him under. If the Jews would turn back unto their former system, they could not only leave Christ, they would practically have to crucify him again. To go back to the way they lived before would be called Jesus Christ a blasphemer. They would put him to an open shame again. This is not something to be taken lightly. This was not just a simple wake up in the morning and say, I think I'm going to go back to the Jewish faith. That's not the way this would work. To do this would be a complete change, and to go back would be to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ all over again. You would have to say that what he did for you was false and it was a lie. That the salvation he gave you, the sanctification he gave you, and the Holy Ghost you were baptized in was all blasphemy and it was all a lie. And that you were duped into this religion. Yeah. That you took a wrong turn. That what you did in this worshiping the Jesus Christ was wrong. And that you had to go back and you would have to take a sacrifice for the sins, so-called, that you committed when you went to Jesus Christ. To go back, or to put him back up on the cross for what they crucified him for in the first place. They called him a blasphemer. We know their true intentions were not that, and they were just really wanting to get rid of him for their self-righteousness. But the charge they laid before him was blasphemy. They say, "You have blasphemed the Lord God, and therefore you are worthy of crucifixion." To go back to the Jews, to go back and worship under the high priest of the day, would be to do this all over again. It would be to crucify him all over again. For him to be whipped all over again. And you would say that was done justly. You would have to say that Jesus Christ was put on the cross justly. And what he got, he deserved, is what you would have to say. That's why later on, the writer says that those who do this, they cannot come back to this faith. They have gone too far. Yeah. Their minds have been so deceived, they will not try to come back. What they did here was too much, and they will not come back unto the faith in Jesus Christ. Right. To relinquish the truth that Jesus Christ is the Messiah is to throw the entirety of our belief away. It cannot survive without this truth. Christianity cannot survive unless Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. It cannot survive. Without that one truth, we are hopeless. We have no hope whatsoever without the one truth that Jesus Christ is it and essential. He is all we need. He is God in the flesh. Titus 1 and 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Yes. The reason we can stand firm in this, as the scripture says, is because he is faithful that has promised. Well, promised what, you might say? That can refer, in essence, to his promises in general. But to the true church, there is two promises that stand out. That is, number one, he is coming back again. And number two, he will keep us until he comes. That's where Titus 1 and 2 comes in. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. We can stand firm in this truth for one reason only, and that is Jesus Christ is faithful. He is faithful and he will always be faithful. He has promised us that he is coming back for us. If we did not have this promise, then let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But if we do have this promise, and we have another promise that he will keep us until he does come back, it's no use to glory in a promise that he will be coming back if I'm not sure I can make it until he comes back. There's no point in that. But he has promised that he's coming, and he has promised that he will keep me. Right. That he will keep me until the day he returns. And these are the two promises we can stand firm in, and that we can stand firm in Jesus Christ. And the third and last one, let us consider one another. This is an interesting one. The word translated consider means this. It means to observe. Consider attentively. To fix one eyes or mind on. In essence, I'm supposed to watch you. You're supposed to watch me. Now, we might not like that. You say, my business is my business, but that's not how it works in the church. That's not how it works. We are a body. You are to be my caretaker. I'm to be your caretaker. I am, in essence, my brother's keeper. Through Jesus Christ, of course. But I have the responsibility to watch over my fellow brethren, to warn them of danger, to exhort them to good works. But it's my responsibility. There is plenty of watching going on in the church today, but very little provoking to good works. We have plenty of watching to see if someone will fail, watching how bad they're going to mess up, see how much better I am over them. But this is not the watching he's talking about. He said, I am to consider my brother. I'm to keep an eye on him. I'm to watch them. If I see them slacking, I am to provoke them to good works. This good works is not something just, say, to keep up your tithes, feed the poor, evangelize. That's not necessarily what this is talking about, even though this is included in that, good works. But this is something as well as keep your faith. Keep holding on. Stay firm, brother. Stay firm, sister. Keep on fighting. Right. Keep seeking. Yes. Pull it in tight. Tighten up. Move on. Let's go. Let's go on. Let's further the gospel. Keep it tight. The devil's out to get you. This is what provoking to good works means. And I am to do it to you. You are to do it to me. Right. We are to both go back and forth in watching each other. Consider one another.
Yeah.
That means to lay eyes on them.
Mm-hmm.
To watch their life. Once again, some people might not like that. Say, my life is my own life. Not once you join the church. We are a body. We are a close-knit family. Many times, I can say this for myself anyways, the church is a lot closer than my family is. And I'm not talking about my immediate family, because my immediate family is part of the church. But that outside of the church, I'm a whole lot closer to you all than I am to my family outside of the church. That's the way it should be. We should be the tightest-knit organization that there has been upon the earth. We have one single goal, and that is Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
If we're all seeking that one goal, then we all have one mind. If we all have one mind, we can all be in one accord.
Yes.
And we can all be in one accord, then we can work together in fellowship with one another. Once again, we are to closely watch each other.
Right.
If I see my brother slipping, it is my duty, not just my pastor's, but my duty as well, to say, brother, what's going on? Keep it tight, brother. Keep on pushing. I know you weren't in Sunday or morning school, or Sunday school, or Sunday morning worship, Sunday afternoon even. I just want to make sure everything's okay. Is there anything I can do to help?
Right,
you really need to be here, brother. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together,
right,
is the next exhortation. But it follows in line with this one. Don't forsake the assemblings of yourselves together. In other words, don't stop meeting together.
Right.
Don't stop coming together as a local body in worship and in fellowship.
Yeah.
You cannot watch your brother closely if you're never around them.
Right.
If you're never with them, if you're never working with them even, worshiping with them, you cannot watch them closely. To do that, you need to be together. Therefore, come together often as you can. Come together as a body of Jesus Christ, worship Him, but also keep an eye on each other. In different herds throughout all of nature, they have people that keep watch. They're not people, but animals, beasts, that will keep watch over the herd. They will keep watch over the flock. If one starts to stray, they will bring them back in. This was the duty of shepherds even. Sheep are a lot dumber than normal animals, so they had a shepherd that would come. If one starts to stray, bring them back in. Bring them back in. This is not only the duty of the pastors, but here the writer exhorts us as the people on the pew, the lay people, to do this as well, and to keep watch over each other. We all please stand. Let us draw near.
Yes.
Draw near to the actual presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, this is something that can be accomplished. This is just not something to read. We can enjoy. And I'm not necessarily even talking about what's manifested here in this place, in our worship. But I'm talking about personal experiences with our Lord.
Yes.
It is not enough just for our leaders to have this. Each and every one of us need to have a personal, deep, intimate experience with our Lord.
Yes.
We need to know Him. And know Him good. Hold fast. Stand firm. When the writer wrote this, he was talking to people who were under persecution for their faith. He says, you need to stand firm. You need to hold firm. The devil is out to get you. He is trying to draw you back into a way that if you go, you will reject everything Jesus Christ has done for you. Stand firm. And the last, let us consider one another. There must be such a love amongst the people of God that we are not looking for someone to fail, We are doing everything in our power to get them to succeed. Succeed in their walk with Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to run over one of you. You're not trying to run over one of me. We are all seeking one goal. That is to get nearer to Jesus Christ and to make it into His glory. And it is our duty as one another, as brethren, to fight for one another. To fight in prayer. But also to fight in provoking one another to good works. We are to provoke one another. That means to exhort them. To fight for them. To push them forward.
Yes, Jesus. The
old song is true. If you don't go, it won't hinder me.
Right.
That is true.
True.
If my brother falls, I'm still going on.
Right.
But I want my brother to make it.
Amen.
It is not my expectation for my brother to fall. If he does, so be it. I will make it on. But if he don't, I'm going to push him as far as I can to make
Amen.
It. I want every one of us to enter into his gates victoriously. I want to enter into that gate, Brother Cottle, along with you, hand in hand, victoriously. But if you do not make it, I'm still going to enter into that gate. But I would much rather have you all with me. I would much rather make it with you than to make it by myself. I can say that honestly. If you don't go, it won't hinder me. But I want to take you with me. I want to enter in with my church into the gates of Jesus Christ. I'd like for us coming to pray about these three things we are exhorted about through the Scriptures. To draw near unto Jesus Christ, to stand firm in our professed faith, and to consider one another.
Yes.